Praise God. I'll ask you if you can open up your Bibles to Psalm 139. We started going through this chapter in the book of Psalms a few Sundays ago that we started our prayer time together. And we said, again, this is unique because this is really a prayer, but it's a praise to God. And it's a praise to God for the greatness of His attributes. Just as we looked at this morning, the good attributes, the goodness of His attributes. This afternoon, we looked at the greatness of His attributes. And we said again, as you look at His psalm in its 24 verses, it's very easy to outline. The first six verses take in His omniscience, that God is an omniscient God, that He knows everything. He knows when I rise up, when I sit down. He knows when I go to bed. He knows everything that happens to be about me, even a word that happens to be on my lips before it even happens to be spoken. He also, again, in verses 7 to 12, happens to be omnipresent. You know, there's no way I can go out of the presence of God. If I go up, He is there. If I go down, He is there. If I go east, He is there. If I go west, He is there. If I let the darkness hide me of the light, again, those are all the same to God. He is present with me everywhere. And then as we come to verses 13 to 18 that we're going to look at this afternoon, it talks about His omnipotence, that God is an all-powerful God. And then after that, He rounds it all out in verses 19 to 24 when He applies these truths to the psalmist, when He applies them again to his life before this great God. But when we talk about God being all-powerful, omnipotent, what we mean, again, that He has all power. And let me just say that there's no use coming to God. There's no use making requests before this great God that happens to be in heaven unless He is all powerful, unless He has all the ability to do, all the ability to carry out His will. You know, and this is the amazing thing. When you look at power, an easy definition is the strength to bring out a change or strength to effect a change or, again, strength to do your will. And the scriptures are unreservedly, unabashful, again, in this whole point, that God is an all-powerful God. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 17 to 19, it says, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by the great power and Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. You show a steadfast love to thousands, but You repay the guilt of the fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of His children, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." When you look at creation that happens to be around us, again, we have to be careful of this error many times. Creation in and of itself is not the measure of God's power. God could have just as easily made less than He made, or He could have made more. You know, so when you look at creation that happens to be around you, it's not to say that is how strong God is, because God is greater. In fact, when you look at creation, creation is just the fringes of His power. God is an all-powerful God. You know, and as we come to the psalmist again takes this idea again of the God being all-powerful, and he relates it to him. He relates it to his makeup. He relates it again to how he is formed. In other words, when it comes to the power of God, it's not some dead a theological term that happens to be out there that he teaches it, but it's very personal to him. This is why he can have confidence in God. This is why he can come to this God that happens to be in prayer. So often in our lives, you know, we doubt that ability of God to effect change, to bring change, to use our prayers. And this is where seeing clearly who God is gives us so much confidence, again, in our prayers. So I want us to look at a couple things, and I want us to see that God has the power, and God proves His power in the way He has created us. And you see this in verses 13 and following. Look at what it says, "For You have formed my inward parts. You have knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." I mean, it's amazing to look at this passage of Scripture because, like I say, David, again, is very personal as far as the power of God. This is the power of God. This is how it relates, again, in my life. And he talks about being formed. And let me just say that this has a particular emphasis on a modern-day debate. And that modern-day debate happens to go on abortion. You look at the modern, those who happen to be pro-abortion, abortionists today, they many times look at the child in the womb as nothing but material. You know, and just like you have an unwanted organ that can be cut from your body, this unwanted material can be cut from your body. So when you look at it as an embryo, when you look at it as a fetus, it's just unwanted material. But before, again, the 20th century, when the abortion debate really took on, the child in the womb was always referred to as a child. Whether it happened to be a fetus, whether it happened to be an embryo, it was always looked upon as a child. The modern debate has come about because of just this, because it would be immoral to kill a children. I mean, you look at all the fuss that went on this week of the border, the Mexican border, and families being ripped apart. And the reason why that tugged at so many people's heartstrings is, here's these young children. This is immoral, because look at these unchildren. Well, you can imagine all of a sudden killing young children, how immoral that happened to be. Here David speaks as a person in the womb, that God knew him, that God was active in his life, forming him, again, to be the individual that he wanted to be. But it's very personal, again, that happens to be right here. So look at what he says in verse number 13. He says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." Again, it speaks of God's activity, doesn't it? God's strength, what God is doing at this time. God just doesn't know about him, but he's involved, again, in the tomb. You know, and it's amazing because he goes on, he says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well." And I love that phrase, "I am fearfully," and look at what he says, "and wonderfully made." Because when you look at every single person that happens to be here, they're all unique. You know, we many times talk about snowflakes being all different, but when you look at all the billions that haven't existed on planet Earth and have existed on planet Earth, there's never been two people who have been identical. Even the identical twins happen to be different. And I think, again, we know that. We look at people on the inside, and they happen to be, again, different on the inside. Some are intellectual, some are imaginative. Others have ability to solve problems. Others are creative. Others are very mechanical in nature. You know, they can do this, and where other people cannot do those things. And we realize that. We realize people are different on the outside. Some are tall. Some are skinny. Some come in other shapes and sizes. But we're all different, aren't we? You know, some have long noses. Some have short noses. Some have elongated heads. Some have heads that protrude this way. And we're all different. You know, and this is an amazing statement where David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," because so many people do not like the way that they're made. They do not like who they are on the inside. They don't like maybe that they're a mechanical person and they wish they were an intellectual person. Or are they an intellectual person and they wish they were a creative person. And we happen to be, again, all different. And you can hate yourself because of the limitations that happen to be, again, inside. You can hate yourself because of the way that you look. If only I was skinny, if only I was muscular, again, or whatever it happens to be. You know, and what David says here is God has formed him. And think about it, because when we hate ourselves, when we hate our creation of ourselves, we're really saying that God made a mistake. And of course, God doesn't make mistakes. He is the all-powerful, all-wondrous God. If he wanted to make us different, guess what? He could have made us different. Each one of us, again, when it comes to God's creative activity, we're a hodgepodge of limitations and we're a hodgepodge of gifts, are all brought together to be the unique person that you happen to be. And David realizes this. David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I mean, he's praising God again for this. He says in verse number 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when it was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And when he says that, he's talking about the whole process, again, to bring the baby where it's able to thrive outside of the womb. And the reason why he's known in the depths that happen to be there is because God is active. He is active in that whole process. And he rounds that whole out in verse number 16 where he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In the book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." What is not far from this is the omniscience of God. God knows everything. But the reason why he knows everything is because he's active in every point. And that's the whole point when he says, "In the book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." He's not just saying this, and please get this. He's not just saying that here, I was created over here, and God knows about this. And God knows, again, my day of my departure. He has ordained that day of death. And that's absolutely true. He does know that, and he does know that. but he knows everything that happens to be in between. And why? Because he's active. There is a book of all of our activity. There's a book of all of our life. And why? Because God has not only planned it, but he's ordained it and powerfully working in our life to bring those things to pass. That's the God we come up before. That's the God we pray before. He is this powerful and this all-glorious. Do we recognize, again, how amazing he is and how active he is in our life? Now, it's one thing to have all that power, but it's another thing to realize that God really cares for those who are his. Look at the last two verses here in verses 17 and 18 in this section. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and guess what? And I am still with you." It's amazing, isn't it? You know, it's one thing to say that God, again, is this all-powerful God, but we don't serve the God of the deists. You know what deism is? Deism just teaches that there's an overall, all-powerful God who has made all the systems that happen to be, again, in the universe. It's almost like he wound it up, and then he stepped away. He's uninvolved. We don't have the God of the deists. We don't have a God, again, who happens to be, again, around us and in our lives, but is uncaring. David says the exact opposite. You know, he's intricately and intimately involved in our lives. And that's what he means in verse number 17. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." You know, our suffering, everything that happens to be in our life, the activities of this day, did not pass his notice. He is here. He is actively involved in all of these things. And he ends off this way. "If I could count them," God's thoughts. I mean, think about that. God thinks about us. "If I would count them, they are more than the sand." You know, you look at sand. I mean, how many grains are on the sand? And these are God's thoughts. This is what God knows about us. This is how God knows what's even going on in my life. That's why I can trust him even when things go bad in my life. But look at what he says here. "If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." Now, this phrase, "I am awake and I am still with you," is interpreted by expositors about 10 different ways. You know, and if I was to sit here and tell you all different, 10 various different ways to interpret this, and a lot of them, again, are valid, we would be a lot longer than I want to be. So I'm going to give you the top two. And both of these are valid. The one is, when he talks about awaking, what he's talking about here is not so much awaking from sleep. What he's talking about here is awaking from death. He's already said, you know, in your book or written, you know, there and there. And now he's talking about after this. "And after I go through the valley of the shadow of death, where I fear no evil, because I am in the grasp of this great God, when I awake on the other side, guess who still has me in his grasp? It's none other than this great, powerful God." That's one way to interpret that passage. Another way to interpret it is, when I awake, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstances, no matter what evil intentions people have against me, no matter, again, what the suffering that happens to be in my life, no matter what happens to be going on in my life, my God is with me. So nothing can come into my life that this powerful God has not ordained in one way or another. You know, and again, this is the God he praises. This is the God, again, that he has confidence as he comes to him in prayer. Let me just close by quoting one passage that speaks of the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, it says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God is able. God has all power. So guess what he's able to do? Far more than we could ever ask or think. This is the God that we come to this afternoon. This is the God that we pray for. The God who is able to use our prayers. I'm going to ask Jim Weller. Jim Weller is going to come and lead us in prayer, and then we're going to be divided up for prayer. So I'm going to ask our brother to come up.
When Pastor said we need a little bit of levity this afternoon, I thought he was getting ready to introduce me. So in keeping with Pastor's message from Psalm 139, on the omnipotence of God, I prepared a prayer that I'd like to read to you. There's nothing wrong with writing a prayer and reading it. But before I do that, there's a little bit of setup that's needed to understand. This is taken from Daniel chapter 4. It's based on the story of a great king, and perhaps he was the greatest earthly king this earth has ever seen, and that was King Nebuchadnezzar. And he reigned over possibly the greatest earthly kingdom we've ever seen, Babylon. And if you recall from our Wednesday night studies, the king saw in his dream a statue. And the statue had a head of gold. And that is Babylon, his kingdom. And I don't think he could ever get that picture out of his head. I don't think he could ever forget the fact that he was ruling this head of gold. And he was filled with pride. And in Daniel 4, verse 30, as King Nebuchadnezzar walks along the roof of his palace, overlooking his kingdom, he arrogantly says this: "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" It was right after this that God struck the king down with insanity, madness, caused him to roam among the beasts of the field and live like a lowly animal for the next 7 years. And in verse 32 of Daniel 4, God tells us why this happened. God says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Until you know that the Most High rules," and what does he rule? He rules the kingdom of men and gives to it whom he will. So King Nebuchadnezzar was king only because God granted him to be king. Any power, any accomplishments, any splendor that the king had, he had it because God gave it to him. God sets up rulers and takes down rulers. And why? Because he's omnipotent, as Pastor has mentioned. He's all-powerful. He can do this. He's God. And we see the great fall of the king from his great height down to the beasts of the field, and we were amazed at that fall. But what's equally amazing is the restoration of the king. After 7 years of complete insanity, he is given back the kingship. He is restored. That's just as amazing. And who can do that unless God is behind it? God decreed it. So, you know, we look at the world around us, you know, our present day leaders, and you know, we wonder what is going on. We look at the chaos and the turmoil. But this passage from Daniel should reassure us that God is in control, even of the kingdoms of men. So I have this short prayer prepared based on the words. I don't know if King Nebuchadnezzar prayed this or said this, but it's found in Daniel 4. And I'm just going to read verses 34 and 35 and then close with a prayer, and then we're going to break into our groups. Okay? "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For your dominion is an everlasting dominion. Your kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and you do according to your will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stop or stay your hand or say to you, 'What have you done?'" So, Heavenly Father, Nebuchadnezzar praised you because you are eternal. He saw his kingdom taken from him so easily, so quickly. And in contrast, he saw the greatness of your kingdom. It is eternal. So this afternoon, we praise you for your eternal kingdom. People come and people go. Leaders come and leaders go. Nations come and nations go, but you, Lord, remain. Your dominion is everlasting, and your kingdom endures from one generation to another. This gives us hope and reassurance. We are so thankful that you do not change. You do not diminish. You do not have an end. You are forever reigning. You will always be God. Your word says the people of the earth are accounted as nothing. This is very humbling for us to hear. We want to be something. We want some standing. We want some recognition. But when we remember that we are your creation and that you are our creator, we realize we have nothing to offer. We have nothing we can boast in. What can the clay say to the potter? Lord, help us as we struggle with pride. We want to be king in our lives, but this can never be. You are the rightful king, the creator God who has the right to rule in our hearts and lives. Help us see the ugliness of pride, trusting in ourselves and trampling underfoot your glory. And help us see the beauty of trusting you and you alone. Heavenly Father, King Nebuchadnezzar also realized that you do what you will do. Your word says that you do according to your will, and no one among the hosts of heaven, no one among the inhabitants of the earth can stop you. No one can stay your hand. And no one among the host of heaven and no one living on the earth can question your will. No one can say, what have you done? This is because you are sovereign. You are omnipotent. You are God. And Father, we realize that these truths come from a man who initially thought he was God, until you revealed to him exactly who he was. And you also reveal to him exactly who you are. Father, these are humbling truths, but reassuring truths. We have the wonderful privilege through Christ to pray to this mighty, powerful, sovereign God, the God who knows all things, the God who controls all things, and the God who knows the beginning and end of all things. Amen.